Prince Harry has just visited Sydney for the International Fleet Review, and he inspected lots of ships and hundreds of sailors, and he got to meet lots of everyday Australians as well. And he even met a few important ones, and it looked like he had a great time. And the Australian Navy spent months and months getting ready for the visit, making sure that every ship was in perfect working order, making sure that uniforms were clean and pressed, and that sailors were drilled to perfection. And then you had the City of Sydney itself, but they spent months making sure that everything was perfect on shore as well, so that everybody could enjoy the spectacle, making sure security was right and traffic arrangements and catering and fireworks and functions were all organised perfectly so that everything ran smoothly. And then there were all the experts who came in to help. Experts at sound and lighting, at fireworks and transport and security and catering and cleaning and crowd control. Sort of the crowd that was there at the time. Imagine the mess it would have been for Sydney to meet Prince Harry without any of that background planning, without the organisation. It would have been dangerous and chaotic. Hundreds of thousands of people all around the harbour, ships and planes and helicopters and fireworks, without planning, without the experts, things would have been terrible. When you're meeting royalty, it's important to have someone helping you to get ready. When you're meeting royalty, it's important to have someone helping you to get ready. And here in Mark chapter 1, that's exactly what is happening. Israel is getting ready to meet royalty, and they need someone to help them get ready, because it's important to prepare properly when royalty comes to visit. And so Mark starts by telling us about getting people ready. Have a look there in verses 2 and 3. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way, get it ready for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And those prophetic words are about to be fulfilled, because God sends John the Baptist to prepare the people. His job was to get things ready, just like all the organisation for Prince Harry's visit. But he's getting people ready for Jesus. But how do you do that? How do you get people ready for Jesus, who is not just Prince of England or the Commonwealth, but the King of the whole universe? Do you organise crowd control and transport? Do you organise functions and teach people the right way to curtsy and bow? Do you prepare fireworks? Well, look at what John's message was all about, at how he got things ready for the king, there in verse 4. And so John came, baptising in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's perhaps not what we would expect, but the way to get ready for the King of the universe is to repent, to recognise that we've rebelled against Jesus, that we've lived a life resisting and ignoring and rejecting him, and then to make a U-turn. And we all live like that, don't we? We all have that natural inclination to do things our way rather than Jesus' way. Most of us hate people telling us what to do. We would rather be lost for hours than to ask directions. We'd rather be our own boss rather than recognise Jesus' right to rule over us. A number of years ago, a friend of mine went to visit a dying man. He was waiting for a heart-lung transplant, and his life consisted of a 10-foot-long plastic tube connected to a large oxygen bottle. And he would sit in his chair, sucking on that mouthpiece for all he was worth. That was all that was keeping him alive, while he waited for somebody else to die so that he could live. And over the course of a few weeks, my friend did Christianity Explained with this man. And as he was doing it, he was confident, as he looked at this man getting increasingly desperate, sucking onto this tube, that if anyone would become a Christian, this man would. But at the end of the course, no response. And what was the reason that he gave? He didn't want to lose control over his life. He was in charge of his life, and he wouldn't submit to anyone. And he died a few weeks later, completely in control of his own life, a life that consisted of a 10-foot long length of plastic tube. We all love to control our own lives, and we will love to do that to our dying breath. But John's message here, as he gets people ready for Jesus, is that has to stop. You need to recognise that Jesus has the right to rule over you. You need to bow your knee to him, to let him be boss. That's the way to get ready for royalty. And if you're not recognising that authority, then John's message is also to you, that you need to get ready for Jesus by repenting. So what about John's hearers? How ready were they? Well, Israel had a particular advantage. They'd had hundreds of years to get ready for their Messiah to come. They'd been waiting for generations. So you'd think they'd be keen, and they were. John is running his royalty preparation courses out at his special desert retreat, and the people are actually flocking to see him there. His services are in hot demand. His speaking calendar is booked solid. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptised by him in the Jordan River. You'd have to be keen. Jenny and I have been to the Jordan River, and I wouldn't want to put my head under, to be honest, really. It's pretty dirty, but they were keen. Now, it would be easy with all those people flocking to see John for him to get carried away by all the excitement, for the attention to go to his head. But it's important, if you're only a signpost, to remember your place. It's important for the support act to remember that the crowd actually haven't come to see them. They've come for the main attraction, for the headline act rather than the support act. I've been to a few concerts at the City Entertainment Centre. It's not much of a venue really for bands, but every time I go I can't help feeling sorry for the poor support bands. They come out to this half full arena. No one knows who they are, nobody really cares. They finish their set on that high note and there's deathly silence. Or else even worse, noisy conversation as people ignore them. The only time they get any cheers are when they're walking off the stage, because everyone knows that that's when the real band are about to come on. It's not hard for a support band to remember its place, because there's always people to remind them. It's harder for John, though, because he's actually so popular. But the funny thing is, remembering his place is just what John does. His job is only to prepare people for the real thing. Someone whose coming is far more important than him. Look at what he says in verse 7. This was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop and untie. I baptise you with water, but he'll baptise you with the Holy Spirit. John knew he was only the forerunner. He was the entree. The main course was still coming. John just splashed around some water that just symbolised some things. But Jesus would actually pour out his Holy Spirit that could transform people. And John says, I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces. And so here we are. The stage is set, the house lights are dimmed, the support band has finished its set, the curtain is drawn back and the audience is hushed. Who's this one that John's introducing, this one who's greater than John? Well, it's now Mark introduces the star of the show, the one that John's been preparing for. I wonder if people were expecting someone special as John spoke of someone whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. A royal figure, perhaps, on a chariot, some mighty leader with charisma like Moses. I wonder if perhaps the people were looking around them as looking out who the likely people might be. Perhaps that's him. Perhaps that's him. But my guess is that Jesus was just mingling among them without them even knowing. Because just like hundreds of others, he was baptised by John in the river as well. It's there in verse 9. Can you imagine a king doing something that humble, just like you and me? I was waiting at the airport once and a huge black limousine pulled up and a guy in a dark suit and a perky hat got out and walked into the terminal. And as people were coming out of customs, he held up a sign that said something like, Bill Thompson, IBM. I just couldn't help checking out the people who were coming out through customs, wondering, I wonder what Bill Thompson from IBM would look like. I mean, what sort of person has a limousine waiting for him? I bet it's that tall, distinguished guy in the dark suit. No, or maybe it's that older man with the grey hair carrying the expensive briefcase. That's not him. Or maybe it's that young executive in the dark blue pinstripe. Well, it was none of them. I could hardly believe my eyes when the short, balding, unassuming, older-looking man walked up to the guy with the sign. He was wearing a Larry Hawaiian shirt, baggy shorts, and thongs. He looked about as much like a high-powered business executive as I do. And I wonder if it was this sort of reaction that the people at the river have. What sort of king waits in turn to be baptised in the muddy water of the Jordan, just like the rest of us? What sort of a king could he possibly be? But this is just what Jesus does. And it's only as Jesus comes up out of the water that his secret identity is revealed, his true occupation. And it's not even John, it's a voice from heaven. Verse 10, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Heaven gets split apart. Something special is coming from God. God declares that Jesus is his Son, his beloved Son, the one he's well pleased with. This is actually the king, this guy who was lining up behind me or in front of me. This is the king we've been waiting for, the one that John's been getting people ready for. And yet there are questions about the kingship, about his kingship, aren't there? What sort of a king will queue like that? And the mystery continues as we continue reading through Mark's story, because rather than this king putting together a procession to immediately escort him up to Jerusalem, rather than finding a chariot and horses and soldiers, rather than heading to the palace or the treasury, he heads off into the desert, all by himself, just like Israel, who'd been tested in the desert. Their king heads off to do what they'd done. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. It really is a strange sort of kingship, isn't it? Of contradictions. God was pleased with him, and yet there are wild animals threatening him, and he needs angels to comfort him. God declares him his special son, yet he's standing in line to be baptised along with all the other sinful people. In some strange way that perhaps we don't understand yet, the King of the universe has come to stand right with sinners, to stand in the place of sinners. We don't have all the pieces yet, but it's enough to ask the question, what sort of a king is Jesus? And that's really the question that Mark's gospel is answering. The question that we'll ask ourselves again and again as we move through the book, what sort of a king is this Jesus? And so we move on to Jesus himself in the next little section. We've heard from John, we've heard from God, and now we're going to hear from Jesus himself. He's come proclaiming good news. And the news that he's proclaiming is that something exciting is about to happen. The time is nearly here. The crowning of the king is just around the corner. The time that Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years, when God would show his authority over his world in a mighty way. But Jesus does more than just announce that it's coming. He's making sure that people are getting ready when it does come. And he actually gets people ready with the same message that John did. Do you remember? How do you get ready for the king? By repenting. And read what Jesus says, his first recorded words, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the good news means to recognise that the time has arrived. The wait is over, that the king has arrived. And the message of Jesus, the message of John, was that that news is here, trust it and repent. There are big things just over the hill. The kingdom of God is nearly here. A time when the king will be crowned, it's coming, so get ready by repenting. And that time when the king will be crowned in Mark's story only comes right at the end. Because the crowning won't come on a throne before thousands of noisy, adoring subjects. That crowning, that final victorious moment, will happen before a group of absolutely terrified women on a quiet Sunday morning. It's the very last episode in the original story Mark wrote, at Mark chapter 16, where Jesus defeats the greatest enemy, death itself. God raises him from the dead, crowns him with glory and honour to prove who he is. He shows once and for all what we are told right at the very first verse of Mark's story. Right back at the beginning, as readers, we're let in on the secret that everybody else only finds out right at the end. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus, Christ, the Son of God. He shows that John the Baptist was right, that he is someone more powerful than John, and that John's not worthy to stoop and down and untie his sandals. In his resurrection, he shows that God was right at his baptism. You're my son, whom I love, I'm well pleased with you. And when Jesus is raised, the response of the women on that Easter Sunday morning was fear, terror. Fear at the awesome power of one who could defeat death. Fear is a pretty appropriate response, really. But back here in chapter 1, the appropriate response we're calling for is repentance. Repentance is about bowing the knee to the one who deserves it, rather than being king of our own lives. That's how we get ready for Jesus, by repenting. So what about Jesus' hearers? How did they respond? Were they ready for kingdom time? Well, Mark gives us a little cameo about some people at least who did respond to Jesus' message. There were at least some who were ready to meet royalty. Now look there in verse 16. As Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus says. I'll make you fishers of men. At once, they leave their nets and follow him. He goes a little further. He sees James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he calls them, and they leave their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and follow him. The starting pistol of Jesus' message is fired. Get ready, the time is coming. And these guys, well, they just leap out of the blocks. Because they're ready. They're ready for the kingdom, ready to follow the king. Jesus' call comes, a call to repent and believe and to follow, and they answer straight away. It's a call that still rings loudly to us, to get ready. A call to repent from ignoring the kingship of Jesus. It's a call to believe, to trust, to recognise that he has the right to rule. And it's a call to follow, a call to go wherever Jesus wants, to do whatever he wants. If you're not sure who Jesus is and exactly what it is he's asking you, then keep checking that out. Book of Mark is a great place to start, because as we read more, that question of what sort of a king is Jesus, well, it starts to become clearer. And what it means to get ready for him becomes clearer as well. But this isn't just a call to new people. It's a call to those of you who've known Jesus for years or even decades. Being ready for Jesus is a decision that we need to make again and again and again. To recognise his kingship is a conscious act we make every day. Each choice that we make, each hour of the day, there'll be opportunities to say, yes, Jesus, I'm choosing to let you be the king in this decision. By choosing not to go in this direction. Every moment there are decisions to make whether we repent or we continue to do our own thing. Whether we trust or whether we choose to not trust and do what we think is best. Whether we choose to follow Jesus or whether we choose to turn our backs and ignore him. But what about us as a church? What can we be doing to get ready for royalty? How can church be a place where people are encouraged to be repenting and believing and following? Well, first, we need to keep making sure that we are giving people who aren't Christians the opportunity to repent. We need to be presenting the good news about Jesus, about how they can become God's friends. We mustn't just assume that people are all Christians who are here. Secondly, church needs to be a place where repenting is actually on the agenda. One of the ways that we can do that is to make sure our prayers contain something of repentance. For 2,000 years, church services haven't changed a lot, really, but in other ways they have changed a lot. But one of the ways in which they haven't changed is that we begin our church by approaching God, by recognising who he is and recognising who we are in comparison. And if we just catch a glimpse of who Jesus is and who God is and who we are in comparison, then that will always cause us to confess how sinful we are, to repent, to recognise our need for Jesus. So those of us who lead services, let me encourage you to think about the things that you pray for. Plan and prepare the things that you will ask forgiveness for, like Stu did tonight. Because as you confess things on behalf of all of us, that's one of the ways God can show us things that we need to change. Yeah, I've never thought of that before. That is an attitude that I have, or I do tend to do that. I am sorry. I repent from that. We need to make sure repenting is on our agenda. Third, church needs to be a place where individually we notice that people are changing, that people are repenting, that they're turning around from what they once were like and are becoming more like Jesus. A continual, gradual process. Church needs to be a place where we can see each other becoming more like Jesus, where we know we're in each other's lives enough, where we're open with each other so that people can see when we're changing. Another thing I think is that if we want to encourage church to be a place where repenting happens, is church needs to be somewhere where it's okay to fail, where we can be transparent with each other. Where we can actually, we don't have to pretend that everything is always together. Where it's okay to say, yep, this is really me and I have struggles here and here and here. We need to be transparent. I don't have everything together. I struggle with sin. I need to repent. This place needs to be somewhere where we can be honest, where we can support each other without judging, and help each other to repent as we become more like Jesus. Fifthly, if repentance is going to become part of the culture, then the flip side of that is true as well. Then forgiveness needs to be part of our culture too. If we're going to encourage repentance, then we need to make sure that if someone does hurt us, that we forgive them. That's the way to encourage a spirit of repentance in this place. Repentance is encouraged by proclaiming the gospel, by encouraging people to repent and become more like Jesus, by being open and supportive and forgiving. Let's work hard at getting ready for royalty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words about Jesus. We are looking forward to the next number of weeks as we find out more about what sort of king Jesus is. We pray that not just on Sunday evenings, but that we may be learning more about that in our lives as we put him to the test, as we trust him, as we turn our backs on the way we used to live and on that desire to run our lives our way. We pray that this week we may increasingly be handing things over to him, allow him to be the king, and that we may find him trustworthy and reliable for his honour and glory. Amen.